Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us on this Easter day is found in three separate passages as they are printed in your service folder. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again because of our having been justified. And Romans 2:19 through 22, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Redeemer. I was talking with a woman one day, and she said to me, get real! You've heard that before, haven't you? Get real! Well, there I was, standing right in front of her, as real as could be. What she really meant was, quit joking around. Tell me how it really is. She wanted me to get serious. There is a time and a place for joking around, as we all know. And there's a time to be serious. There's a time for symbols. There's a time for dreams. There's a time for theories. For example, the psychologists, they'll deal with dreams. People deal with symbols all the time. We have them in our church. The evolutionist, who's a scientist, supposedly, doesn't believe in a creator. Even though the evidence is astounding, the physical evidence for a creator, a designer, an orderly God. But the evolutionist denies the facts because he's fleeing from reality. The reality is there's a God. And the evolutionist doesn't want there to be a God. Therefore, he tries to erase from his mind the reality of a designer God, a creator. Evolution is really a religion, as you know. See, sometimes people can't handle the reality and they try to block it from their minds. They seek joy and happiness by escaping from reality. We're not here today to escape reality. We're here to rejoice in it, the reality of the resurrection. And to celebrate the reality and the joy of this day, we have to be careful of symbols, mere symbols. For example, the Easter egg. A Jewish scholar has said that both the Jewish Passover and the Christian's Easter really are about a festival of spring. So it's a seasonal thing. And the celebration of new life and frolicking newborn lambs. So you see all the green leaves out and everything as we do it. That's what Easter is all about, according to this Jewish scholar. To that we say, bah. Not true. Not true at all. Not real. And what about that Easter egg? For generations, perhaps centuries, it is supposed to symbolize new life. But think about it. An egg symbolizes the ongoing process of life. Not really new life. Our celebration today is not about the process of life that God built into mankind, like the egg symbolizes. We're talking today about a restoration of life from the dead. The resurrection of one who was crucified, dead, and buried. And on the basis of this reality of the resurrection, that he will never die again, are built these resurrection realities. And they're listed for you. At our Lord's baptism, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father distinguished his Son by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why was the Father in heaven pleased with his Son? Because of his holiness. Often Christ challenged his enemies to convict him of even one sin, but they could not because he did not, ever. "This is my beloved Son," because he's holy. And yet, as Jesus hung on the cursed tree, his enemies thought for sure that he was a sinful man, a criminal, not the Holy Son of God. In fact, they thought that he even betrayed them, because they looked for a different kind of king than he turned out to be. And they said, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." So as Jesus hung there on the cross, the people thought that God was striking and smiting and afflicting him. God himself doing it to his own Son, to this man, this pretender, this criminal, this sinner. Sin is what gives death its power and its claim, its hold on victims. If Jesus had sinned in the slightest, by thought, word, or deed, he would never have been raised from the dead. Death would have held its grip over him like it does the rest of mankind. But his resurrection from the dead has revealed the reality of his holiness. Christ's resurrection from the dead was a fulfillment of Psalm 16, verse 10. "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." It's for this reason the Apostle Paul opens his letter to the Roman Christians with these wonderful, cheerful words of our text. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, the reality of Christ's resurrection was declared because he is the Son of God with power. He's the one with power even over death and hell. Why? Because Paul says he entered death not like other men do with the spirit of sin. He entered into death with the spirit of holiness. And it was this spirit of holiness that choked death, that moved, forced death to cough him out. Death had no choice. Because Jesus entered with a spirit of holiness. That's the first reality of the resurrection, the holiness of our Lord. Now, if Christ's resurrection declares the reality of his holiness before God, then what does his resurrection say about our own standing before God? Does it say anything at all? Well, if you believe that Jesus was your substitute who died for your sins on the cross, then do you not also believe that he was raised because of your justification? That's what Paul says in Romans 4:25, the next verse of our text. Literally, the translation should read, "Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again because of our having been justified." The resurrection wasn't our justification. That took place on the cross. The resurrection was the proof before the whole world that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," as Isaiah prophesied in 53. "He has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us," as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Peter says, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." But if Christ has been delivered into death as payment for our sins and offenses against God, if that's already done, then we must be righteous in God's sight in spite of our sins. Christ has paid the full price to redeem the world from sin. And this is the second glorious reality of the resurrection, proven by the resurrection of Christ. No wonder Jesus promises in John 14, "Because I live, you shall live also." In the reality of Christ's resurrection, God wants a whole world to see the reality of its justification. That the whole world stands right before God. Even if they reject him in unbelief, That does not change the fact that they did not receive full payment for their sins on the cross. The horror and the sadness of it is that the vast majority do not receive and believe the gospel of forgiveness. That Christ hung there, that he died there, because he earned their right standing before God. What glorious hope there is then for sinners, poor sinners like us, who spend our whole lives and we can never live long enough to appreciate what poor sinners we are, how wretched we are. And yet, to the degree that we know our wretchedness, to that degree we rejoice in the resurrected Jesus. But how do we know this is all true, what Scripture says? We need to be careful when we read the books of human authors, because they're full of lies very often, or half-truths. So where, on the other hand, is the solid proof that the Scriptures are true? How do we know that the wonderful teachings and promises of Christ may be trusted? Well, this too is a resurrection reality. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had spoken about the temple of his body. He said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Well, the Jews, in their unbelief and blindness, were confused by this. They didn't know the Scriptures. And the disciples were confused too, because they didn't know the Scriptures. By the way, someone just said to me this past week, it isn't necessary to go to church to justify that you have faith, or to prove that you have faith. True. I want you all to understand that. But it is an abundant blessing and necessary for your salvation that you hear the Scriptures, that you hear the Word, that you know that it's true, or else you cannot receive the kingdom of heaven, and you will fall, regardless of what your faith is today. Remember that in the days ahead, however few or many there may be. Now, these words confuse the disciples. But look it. When Jesus had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. Now, you would think, as it was with Thomas you heard earlier, you would think that once they had seen Jesus, they didn't need the Scripture anymore. Isn't seeing believing? Isn't that what you hear? No, it's not. No, seeing and believing are two different things. Seeing is not based on the Word. And it's the Word of Scripture that saves. Believing is based only on the Word. Thomas saw, but the blessing was for those who believed, Jesus said. So you might think that the Scriptures would be of little use to the disciples after they saw him, but that's an astounding testimony at the end of our text from John 2:22. We are told that after the disciples had seen Jesus, they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. In the hearts and minds of these disciples, the resurrection of Jesus established the reality, and this is important, for the other 364 days of the year. Established the reality that the Old and New Testament Scriptures are absolutely true and real. That's what the resurrection did for them. And we are to see, because of John's record here, that we may know by faith in the Scriptures that we too shall be saved. When your sins seem so great, and I hope they do, honestly, I hope they do. I hope they seem so great sometimes that the devil says to you, "Well, what can God possibly want to do?" When that happens, you can send him packing with the true and the real Scripture, which stands written, or as the Germans effectively say it, "Es steht geschrieben." Sounds good, doesn't it? That means it can't change. For example, Paul writes in Romans 8, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Picture that. That's what Scripture teaches. Not only was he crucified, but he rose for us, and now he is even now interceding for us with the Father in heaven. When you are afraid because of your own smallness and your insignificance in this whole wide world, when you think that surely God has forgotten you in your prayers, then the Scripture is real and true, which says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus didn't say that to any of you eyeball to eyeball, but he says it in his Scripture, in his Word, which is real because of the resurrection. When you tremble in the face of death, the Scripture is real and true. Because I live, you shall live also. Now these are the blessed realities of the resurrection day. The important thing for us is that we get real about Easter. That the hope of Easter generates hope in our everyday lives. That the light of Easter lightens every dark, shadowy place that we must go. And that the joy of Easter fills us with a desire, moved by the Holy Spirit, to serve Christ in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly real.